Share with you something that happened several years ago when I was a pastor of a church in Porterville, California. It was a Monday morning and I was feeling kind of discouraged. And oftentimes pastors on Monday mornings do feel kind of discouraged. And I don't know if it was because the attendance was down the day before. I don't know if it was because maybe the offerings were down or maybe we didn't have any decisions. But I came in on Monday morning and I called my secretary and I told her, no messages today. I don't want to see anybody today until I let you know. And so she probably thought that as a man of God, I was going to go in there and pray all morning long. Instead, I was going to suck my thumb feeling sorry for myself. And oftentimes pastors, after a busy Sunday on Monday, feel like quitting. Feel like resigning. And on this particular day, though, I was in there and was just kind of feeling kind of bad. And then all of a sudden, about 5 minutes later, my secretary gives me a call. And I felt like saying, didn't I tell you not to bother me, you know? And she said, Diana Jones is here, and she said that she needs to see you right now. But Diana Jones was our preschool coordinator. And if the preschool coordinator needs to see the pastor first thing on Monday morning, it can never be good news. But as it turned out with Diana Jones not only was the preschool coordinator, but she was the young woman in our church who had a new baby about every year. The first time she said on Wednesday prayer meeting, I'm going to have a baby, we all applauded and said, praise God. But after 5 babies in 5 years, when she said, I'm going to have another baby, everyone just sort of groaned, like, oh no. Because her husband was out of work, and she was someone who didn't even have control over 2 kids, much less 5, and now having a 6th one. And we all just said, oh no. And I sat there and I thought, and I said, oh, I don't want to see her today. But then the Holy Spirit does something in the life of a believer, especially the life of a pastor. It's sort of like he flips a switch and says, of course you'll see her. And so I said, of course I'll see Diana Jones. And so she came in, and boy, she really surprised me. She came in, and she had a box in her hand, and she said, Pastor Mike, she said, I want to give you a trip to Hawaii. And I said, a trip to Hawaii? And she goes, yeah, I want to come and give you a trip to Hawaii because God told me this morning that you were discouraged and that you were feeling down. And I go, I'm not discouraged and I'm not feeling down. And she goes, well, I'm sorry, but God told me to do this. And so she comes in and she's got this box in her hand and she goes, I'm going to give you a trip to Hawaii. And I got excited about that because I love to go to Hawaii. And I actually have gotten a trip to Hawaii from my church before, 2 times. And so I thought, maybe this could happen. Then I realized she had no money. She had all these kids. And she says, now, I don't have the money to actually send you to Hawaii, but I've got the next best thing. And I go, really? What's that? And she goes, just sit down. You're going to love this. And I'm sitting here going, Lord, I don't need this morning. And she's got a cardboard box. And out of that cardboard box, she brings a plastic flower lei and puts it around my neck. You know, and thank you, you know. And then she takes gives me a book, an old book that said Aloha from Hawaii. And so she gives me that. And it looked like something she'd gotten out of a yard sale. And then she brings a cassette recorder and puts in and plays it, and it's Elvis singing Hawaiian wedding song, you know. And I'm like, oh no, this is getting bad, you know. And then she gives me 5 cans of macadamia nuts. Well, I like macadamia nuts, and so that's pretty good, you know. And then she brings out this little hula doll, and she puts it on my desk, and she flips a switch, and it's playing music, and it's shaking, and it's going around like this. And I just sat there going. And then I began to weep. And I was thinking, you know what? I have a God that is so great that when I'm down and discouraged, he woke up this woman with 5 kids and had her go to all this work to arrange this stuff to be able to come and encourage her pastor. And I have a church member who's so sensitive to God that when the pastor's discouraged, she did all that stuff just to say, Pastor, I love you and I want to help you out today. And you know what? That's what God wants to do in our lives. He wants to encourage us when we get down. And the truth of the matter is, all of us get down from time to time. All of us need encouragement. In fact, the reason why I think is because we all get discouraged and we get down. And I think sometimes it's because we make mistakes and because we sin and we know it. And everyone else knows it. And the devil knows it. And the devil wants us to quit. The devil wants us to just give up trying to serve the Lord. But the Bible says that God is an encourager. In fact, the word for encouragement in the Bible is the word parakaleo, which means to come alongside. And listen to what it says in Hebrews chapter 3:13. It says, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We are to encourage one another day after day, because it says that our hearts can become hardened because of the world that we live in. And so this morning I'd like to talk to you about encouragement and the ministry of encouragement. And that word encourage, like I said, comes from the word parakaleo. Para means alongside, like a parachute or a paramedic, and kaleo means to call. It's the idea of calling someone alongside you to help you. Now, the word is translated many ways in English. It's called encouragement. It's called comforter. It's called helper. And it's used to speak of the work of the Holy Spirit in the book of John chapter 16. Jesus said, "I will send another comforter to you, and he will be with you." And he was speaking of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is our parakaleo. He's our encourager. And then it's also used in reference to Jesus. In 1 John 2, 1, it says, "And if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ." An advocate is like a defense attorney, somebody who is going to stand up and speak your cause. And that's the exact same word, parakaleo. And so we see here that Jesus is an encourager, and the Holy Spirit is an encourager, and that God is an encourager. But you know what? I remember having a grandmother in my church, and she was helping to raise her grandson. And one night he was really scared, and he said, "Grandma, I'm scared." And she said, "Well, you know, honey, we'll pray, but you know, Jesus is right here with you in your dark room." And he goes, "I know, Grandma, but sometimes I wished I could have a Jesus that I could see." And did you know the Bible says that God lives in us so that we can be a Jesus that people can see? A human example of what it really means to be an encourager. And this passage of Scripture gives one. The guy's name is Barnabas. Let me look at those verses once again. And it says here, "And Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles," which translated means "the son of encouragement." Now, it's interesting that Barnabas is not this guy's name. His name was Joseph. But because of the way that he acted in church, they gave him a nickname. They called him Barnabas. Now, if the church was going to give you a nickname for the way that you normally act, what would it be? Would it be Barnabas? In other words, because of the way this guy just dealt with everybody, they just said, "We're not going to call him Joseph anymore. We're going to call him the encourager. We're going to call him the guy that always is, when he's around you, you just feel better about yourself and you just feel better about your situation." Wouldn't it be a great nickname for somebody to give to you? And I tell you what, my nickname sometimes would be Grumpy. And sometimes my nickname would be Complainer or Critic. Or sometimes my nickname would be Selfish, and that's the guy that wants his own way. Now, I'm not saying what yours name would be, but that's the way that I can be sometimes. But wouldn't it be interesting if everyone was able to give you a nickname and it would be something as positive as the encourager? In other words, it stuck with him. They quit calling him Joseph. They started calling him Barnabas. Now, there's some characteristics of an encourager that I believe we see in Barnabas' life, and these are characteristics that I would like for you to pray that maybe God could give you this ministry also. Now, I think some of you have a sermon outline, and these are the ways that you can fill it in. First of all, encouragers are givers. This verse here, it talks about how they changed his name, and at the end of the verse, in verse 37, it says, "And he owned a tract of land, he sold it, and he brought the money, and he laid it at the apostles' feet." And so the first thing about an encourager, the ministry of encouragement, being like Barnabas, is encouragers are givers. Now, when we think of giving, we normally think of giving money. Now, this guy had some land, he sold his land, he took the money, he gave it to the leaders of the church, and he said, "I want you to use this to help people in the ministry of our church." Now, we're living at a time now where things are tough financially. In fact, we have heard about $5 a gallon for gasoline, you know? And everybody's wondering about, well, the value of my home has gone down. But the truth of the matter is, the Bible says that our Father God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And God has unlimited resources, and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and we've got everything that we need. And one of the things that really helps us is when we can get to the place in our life where we trust God to take care of us, where we can look for opportunities to give to other people. Now, what can you give? Well, you can give your money. And giving your money is an important thing because that's a tangible aspect of what you have. But, you know, there are some things that are more important than giving money. One of the things is giving your time. Did you know that some of us have more money than we have time? Now, all of us have the same amount of time, but you know what? Sometimes it's not money that people need. It's some time that they need. They need that human contact, somebody that's going to pay attention to them and give them an opportunity to have somebody with them, maybe even giving somebody your attention. I think one of the problems that we have sometimes is that we're so caught up in our own life, we're not paying attention to one another. And maybe what we need to do is be sensitive to the people that we're around. And maybe what we need to do is just go spend some time with somebody, even though we had other things planned for that day. And so the ministry of encouragement begins with people that have a heart for giving. Now, I got to be honest with you. I am by nature a selfish person. I'd rather get than give. But you know, one of the things that I know that God is helping me to become more like Christ is when I'm willing to give. You know, God is a giver. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And so one of the ways that we are most like Christ is when we have a desire to give and to share. Now, when I was a pastor, we had a girl that really demonstrated that to us. We had a youth group that was a pretty thriving youth group. And so we had a great big emphasis one night, and we were going to try to get as many teenagers to our church as possible. So we gave away a 10-speed bicycle to the youth who brought the most friends on that big event. Well, we had a girl named Laura, and Laura invited 15 friends to this event, and 10 of her 15 friends became Christians at this event. And so she won the 10-speed bicycle. But that wasn't the best part of the story. The best part of the story was this, is that one of the young people in our youth group had his bicycle stolen the week before. And Laura got this brand new bicycle, and she turned around and gave it to the kid in our youth group who had his bike stolen. Now, isn't that a demonstration of giving? And I tell you what, that was an encouragement to everybody that she had earned it, and she turned around and gave it away because somebody needed it more than she did. And so encouragers are givers. And one of the things I'd like for you to ask yourself, are you a giver? Are you a person who gives your money and gives your time and gives your attention and give your concern to other people? Another characteristic of Barnabas is that encouragers are advocates. If you look in Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28, it talks about a time when Saul of Tarsus was wreaking havoc upon the church. And in Jerusalem, he was enemy number one for all the believers. In fact, he wanted to arrest Christians. He wanted to have Christians thrown in prison. And he even got permission from the religious leaders to go to the city of Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem. But on the way to Damascus, in Acts chapter 9, it talks about how he had a conversion experience and how he saw a light from heaven and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? And he goes, it's me, Jesus. And he was saved. And the Bible says that his life was turned around. And there in Damascus, he was baptized and he was now going out and preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ. But you know what? When he came back to Jerusalem, the believers in Jerusalem were skeptical that this was for real. Now, can you imagine how people would be skeptical if this guy was the one who was arresting people and having people killed? And it said when Stephen was stoned to death, he was there holding on to the coats and giving hearty assent to everything that was going on. This guy was an enemy of the church. And he came and he was telling people that I'm a believer now and I want to come and see the inner circle of the disciples. And they were just saying, man, I don't know about this. But look what it says in verses 26 to 28 in Acts chapter 9. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to him. and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And when he was with them, moving around freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. Here was somebody that people weren't sure about. And who was it who introduced him and basically recommended him, who was an advocate for him? It was Barnabas. Now, Barnabas actually believed that God could really take somebody as notorious as Saul and change his life. And the truth of the matter is, it could be that some Sunday, somebody's going to show up here at this church with piercings and tattoos, and they're going to look like maybe a triad member, and everyone wonders, what's this person want to do with our church? But a Barnabas is going to say, welcome to our church, and put their arm around him, and just say, you know, we believe that Jesus Christ is alive here, and you're welcome in our church. Now, do you think churches need people who are willing to welcome outsiders, people that you're not quite sure about? And the truth of the matter is, as a Barnabas, you're always looking for opportunities to stand up for the underdog. There was a movie that I really liked. It's called The Sandlot. And in this movie, it's about a boy who is living with his mom and his stepdad, and his stepdad's on the road all the time. They've just moved to a brand new town, and this boy doesn't have any friends, and his stepfather is a big, big baseball fan and tries to play catch with him, but he's just not any good. And so he's there, he doesn't have any friends, he's sitting on the front step, and the best baseball player in the whole town walks by. His name is Benny. And Benny says, hey, you want to come play baseball with us? And he goes, I don't have a glove. And Benny goes, I've got an extra one right here. And so he takes this boy out to the sandlot, and they've got all of his friends there. And these friends say, who's this new guy? And he goes, well, Johnny moved away, and so this guy's going to be the new guy on our team. And he goes, but we don't know this guy, and can he even play? And Benny says, hey, listen, I'm the captain of the team, and I say that he's on the team. And they said, okay. And the rest of the movie is all about how this boy made all these friends, and it's got some exciting things about finding a monster dog, and there's just it's a really good kid's story. But at the end, this kid said, it would have never happened if it hadn't been for Benny. And you know, that's what we need. We need people who are willing to look at other people and be their friend. It could be that somebody will come and visit some Sunday. He doesn't know anybody, or she doesn't know anybody, and you don't know them. Somebody needs to be the Barnabas that will go to that person and say, hi, my name is Mike, or hi, my name is Micah. And find them, and then start taking them to other people and introducing them to other people. That's what an advocate does, somebody who stands up on behalf of someone else. The third characteristic of an encourager is that they are givers, they're advocates, and they point people to Jesus. In Acts chapter 11, it tells about how some believers had gone to different parts of Palestine, and they began starting having churches. It says in verse number 19, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose in connection with Stephen, they made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and to Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews alone. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and large numbers believed, and they turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church of Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then he came, and he witnessed the grace of God. He rejoiced, and he began to encourage them with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man, he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. Here in Antioch, there were a bunch of brand new Christians. And the guys back in Jerusalem said, who could we send to all these brand new Christians? And they said, man, the best guy we can think of is Barnabas. I mean, he's such an encourager. And so they sent him, and it says here that one of the things that he did, he reminded the people, listen, keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, one of the things that I notice in a lot of churches is that we've got people that have been in church for a long time, and we've got brand new people. And the brand new people, they're newly saved, they're idealistic, they're excited about the things that are going on, but they may get around somebody that's got a bad attitude, and all of a sudden their eyes get on that person. Or maybe they'll go to a business meeting and they'll have people having an angry discussion about something. And these new believers, sometimes they just go, man, I didn't think church was going to be like this. And one of the things that it's important to do is to help people remember that your eye can't just be on the pastor, and it can't just be on the musicians, and it can't just be on the leaders of the church, but you ultimately need to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because pastors and leaders and people in church sometimes make mistakes. And sometimes will do and say things to disappoint you. And you know, that's just true. I was a pastor for 27 years, and I was stepping on toes all the time. And I had to come back and just say, I'm sorry. And part of it was just be trying to be a humble leader and things like that. But the thing is, I always encourage people when they say, well, you know, so-and-so said this and so-and-so said that. An encourager is a person that says, I know, but let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. Let's continue to keep our focus up where it needs to be. And you know, isn't that true that when people want to tell a story, they want to gossip, they want to say something bad about another person, they want to criticize, they want to talk about that I didn't like this, what you need to do is just say, I understand, but you know what, let's just keep our eyes on Jesus. There's a song, turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And a church always needs somebody that's going to continue to point people back up and get their eyes on Jesus. And that's what an encourager does. And that's what Barnabas does. And so these new believers, you know, maybe somebody came in and just said, you know, that guy's a new member of our church, and I saw him doing something wrong. Because, you know what? He's going to do that, but let's love him and let's keep our eyes back on Jesus. And don't focus on this person, but let's get everybody to focus on the Lord. There's a fourth thing about an encourager. Encouragers are givers and they're advocates and they point people to Jesus. But encouragers involve other people in ministry. You know, Barnabas had been here at this church in Antioch, and folks were getting saved, and these didn't have a Jewish background, and a church was growing, and Barnabas began to realize, I need some help. And so in Acts chapter 11, the very next verses, it says, and Barnabas left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and it came about that for an entire year they met with the church and taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Barnabas was looking to involve someone else in the ministry, and he remembered Saul. Remember Saul of Tarsus, the guy that had been killing the Christians, the guy who got saved, the guy that he introduced to the rest of the believers there in Jerusalem. And then Saul went back home to Tarsus, and he actually writes that he had some experiences with Jesus where Jesus appeared to him and actually taught him. And so Barnabas, now this key leader in the church, this pastor of this church of Antioch, says, I need an associate pastor. And I wonder what Saul's doing. So he went and got Saul, and he brought him on as his associate pastor. And for the rest of the year, they were teaching people, and they were encouraging people. They were discipling people. And for the first time, people were called Christians in this church in Antioch. And the word Christian means little Jesus, little Christ. In other words, when they saw these people, they said, this is a little life like Jesus Christ walking around. And as a result of that, it was a wonderful time of ministry. One of the things that I've learned in the pastorate is never do ministry alone. Always bring somebody with you. As a pastor, I used to visit at the hospital and I would go along. But then I started bringing people with me to visit with me in the hospital. And then after two or three hospital visits, they could go make a hospital visit on their own. And I would tell them, but take someone with you. And then I would bring somebody with me. If I was to go witnessing, I would bring somebody with me. And as I would witness to somebody and lead someone to Christ, I would have somebody there with me to watch how to do it. And then on the third trip, I said, now it's your turn. I'm going to sit here and listen to you. And they would be afraid. I go, if you get in trouble, I'll step in and help you out, you know. Then they would lead somebody to Christ. And then I would say, now you can do this on your own now, but take somebody with you to train you. And all during my ministry as a pastor, I always wanted to involve young people into ministry. I had two that I'd like to share with you. One was a young man. I needed some help with our youth ministry and with our music. And he was a very talented music and youth guy, but he was really rough around the edges. He was raw. He was somebody that I knew my senior adults weren't going to like this guy, you know. But I got him in there, and he worked with me for a couple years, and then he went on to bigger and greater things. And I don't know, are you familiar with a little church around here called Saddleback Church? Have you ever heard of Rick Muchow, the worship leader? That's that guy that I brought on as my music and youth guy. And so I invested years of my life into Rick Muchow. Now Rick Muchow is ministering to thousands and thousands of people every Sunday. Another young man that I had as my youth pastor was a guy that his dad was a friend of mine, and I brought him in to be my youth pastor, and he came and lived in my home with me, and he shared a room with my son, Mark. And I told him, I said, "Now, Matt, for every young person that comes to Christ, you get to baptize them." And I said, "And I want you to help me with doing weddings and funerals." And so he got a chance, and I let him preach a lot. And so at the end, he was ready to go out and do things that most pastors never learn how to do in seminary. Well, he started a church in Riverside called Sandals Church. His name is Matt Brown. Matt Brown was a pastor, and they started a church, and my son Mark, who was his roommate at our house, helped him start the church. And they met for about 10 years at California Baptist University and eventually got up to 3,500 people last Easter. They just moved into their new building, and they got a new building up by University of California Riverside. They have over 3,000 people every Sunday. And I was there last Sunday worshiping in their church, and I'm sitting back like a proud papa looking at my little youth pastor up there in a church that's very, very successful. And you know what? A lot of it had to do with people who were willing to invest in Matt's life when he was a young man. And so the question is, who are you investing in right now? Because I turned 60 years old this year. I'm an old man. And all I can do is look back at my children and grandchildren in the ministry. But you know what makes an old man happy is to know that when I die, the ministry is going to continue on because of not doing it myself, but investing in the next generations. And you've got youth in your church, and they may not like the same kind of music that you do, and they may not like to do things like you do, and they may enjoy and know technology in ways that you don't know. But the truth of the matter is, if they're in love with Jesus, you can trust the next generation of Christianity to them. If you love them and encourage them and support them and involve them in ministry and give them an opportunity to learn and not wait till they're 50 years old before they can do anything in church. So I congratulate you as a church of involving the young people in the worship and involving in other ways. And so let me encourage you to continue to do that. Encouragers involve other people in ministry. They never do it alone. A fifth characteristic of an encourager is that they rejoice at the success of other people. It's kind of interesting that if you look in Acts chapter 13, the church in Acts chapter 13 has a prayer meeting. And in the prayer meeting, they tell the pastor and the associate pastor, "We believe that God wants you to go on a mission trip." And so they send the pastor and the associate pastor off on a mission trip. And they go on this mission trip, and in Acts chapter 13, it talks about Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul. So who would you say the lead pastor was? It was Barnabas, right? And Saul. But halfway through the book, God's doing amazing things. It's now talking about Saul and Barnabas. And then they began using his Greek name, Paul and Barnabas. And at the end of the chapter, it's no longer Barnabas and Saul, but now it's Paul and Barnabas. And what happened there was that God began to let people understand and realize the potential and the authority and the giftedness of the Apostle Paul. And you know what? The beautiful thing was that you see that Barnabas just stepped aside and let Paul become the leader that he was destined to be. You know what? Oftentimes what happens is we are jealous of people who get more recognition than us. And it would have been easy for Barnabas to say, "But I'm the senior pastor. Why is the associate pastor getting all the publicity?" But he didn't have that attitude at all. He was kingdom-minded. And he had faith in this young man that he invested in. And he recognized that this young man had potential. And so it would be as if you had a senior pastor and a youth pastor. And the senior pastor recognized that the youth pastor should be the senior pastor. And that the senior pastor would submit himself to the youth pastor. Can you imagine that ever happening in a church? That's what happened here. You know why? Because it was God's will and it was the right thing to do. And the characteristic that I'm amazed at is how Barnabas could just step aside and let that happen. You know why? Because he was an encourager. He rejoiced when other people had good things happen in their life. There's a current thing that I really enjoy, the X Games. I'm an old man, but I like the X Games. You know what I like best about the X Games? Is that when somebody wins, the other guys always go up and high-five and recognize that person because he did better than them. When I was growing up, if you didn't win, you pouted and you just said, oh, you know, and all this kind of stuff. But we've got a generation of young people who, when they lose, they don't pout about it, but they acknowledge that someone was better than them, and I'm going to work harder so that I can win next year. One last thing about an encourager. Encouragers are willing to offer people a second chance. And one of the missionary journeys, Paul and Barnabas took along John Mark, who was a cousin to Barnabas. And during that missionary journey, John Mark left and went home early. And we don't know why. Maybe he got homesick. Maybe he got sick. Maybe there was a conflict between him and Paul. We don't know what happened, but he went home early. And so in Acts chapter 15, they're talking, Paul and Barnabas, talking about a new missionary journey. And it says, and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city which we proclaim the word of the Lord to see how they're doing. And Barnabas was desiring to take John Mark along with him also. But Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone along with the work. And there arose such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Now, it's kind of interesting. Here, you've got this great team, this great missionary team of Paul and Barnabas. But now, they are talking about going back and visiting the churches that they had started. And Paul says, there's no way we're taking John Mark with us. And Barnabas says, I think we ought to give him a second chance. And Paul says, no way, the guy's a quitter. And I don't want that guy on the team. And Barnabas just said, you know, I love your brother, and we've been together for a long time. But you know what? I'm willing to separate from you to give this young man a second chance. And Paul just says, well, I won't have it. I'm taking Silas with me. And for the rest of the book of Acts, you hear about Paul and Silas, and you don't hear any more about Barnabas and John Mark. And you sit here and just say, well, did Barnabas make the right choice? Well, he did, because that's what a Barnabas does. A Barnabas is willing to take somebody who's failed and give him a second chance. And it's kind of interesting that later on in his ministry, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in service. In other words, he didn't have time to invest in this young man, but Barnabas did. And later on, the Apostle Paul says, bring Mark, because Mark's the kind of guy that can really help us in the ministry. You know what happened to John Mark? John Mark had this missionary journey. He was discipled by Barnabas. He was given a second chance in ministry. He ended up in Rome and was a disciple, somebody who actually helped out Simon Peter. And he wrote down the gist of the messages from Simon Peter into a book that we now know as the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark was the gospel that was used by Matthew and Luke as some of the basic content. And as we look at the very first gospel ever written, it was written by a guy who made a mistake, but someone was willing to give this person a second chance. Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever blown it? Have you ever done something where it would be easy for people to turn their back on you? But aren't you glad that maybe there was somebody who believed in you to give you a second chance? And that's what a Barnabas does. A Barnabas looks at people who have failed and helps them get back up on their feet, puts an arm around them and just saying, I believe in you and God believes in you, and I'm going to give you a second chance. You know what? We are not a place for all the winners. We're a hospital for people who have made mistakes. The Apostle Paul even said, I'm here. I am what I am because of the grace of God. And because of God's grace, that's where we're all at. And so what does an encourager do? An encourager is a giver. An encourager is an advocate of other people. Encouragers point people to Jesus. Encouragers involve other people in ministry. Encouragers rejoice at the success of others. And encouragers are willing to give somebody a second chance. And my prayer is, God, make me an encourager. How can you be an encourager? You can give an encouraging word. You can give some time and attention or help. You can be an advocate for other people. You can point someone to Jesus. You can invite somebody to join you in ministry. You can rejoice with someone. You can give somebody a second chance. You can develop an attitude of gratitude. Our prayer should be, Lord, make me an encourager. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you and thank you. And Lord, I know that not everyone can preach and not everyone can teach. And Lord, not everyone has great leadership gifts, but Lord, all of us can be encouragers. And Lord, every church needs encouragers. So Lord, help us to be like Barnabas. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts and give us a desire to be like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're